Well, it's my privilege to share a few things with you this morning in our life series. We're talking about life. So I was really pleased when Chevy came to me this morning and went and did the sniff test on me. All those of you here last week will understand that. She talked about being a fragrance of life and how our lives as we live them, every moment of every day is giving off a fragrance. Nothing to do with BO and all that. A spiritual fragrance. And it's a fragrance that's life-giving and attractive, makes people ask who we are, why we love Jesus, why we live the way we do, or it can be a different fragrance. And we aspire to be that fragrance of life. Now, in previous weeks in this series, we've noted the contrast between our life before we were Christians and now that we are a Christian. And we've basically said time and time again, the best illustration of that is to say we were dead and now we're alive. Lots of other contrasts we could have talked about, but death to life, having a new life, is what it's all about, which is why we call the series Life. It's celebrated in what Chevy alluded to earlier. For adults, we baptize them in water. So when they get to a place of believing in Jesus and start their new life, we do a little bit of drama, as the Bible instructs us, so that we get them to stand in a big pot of water. It might be a river, might be a bath, might be a tank. And we, by faith, baptize them. We kill them. We put them under the water as a significant indicator that they've died to their old self. And then they're buried like Jesus was in the tomb. And then they come up to new life. And it's the beginning of a brand new life. And it's a piece of drama which by faith affirms and ratifies the new life we've got in Him. We know we're alive from that point on. We're spiritually alive. And you could say that sort of before that, we were alive physically, but spiritually dead. We were actually the living dead, if you want to put it that way. But now that you're a Christian, you're the living. You're actually living in the fullness, life in all its fullness, as John 10 says, because we're now Christ's. And from that moment we become a Christian, we're raised from the dead in spirit, in that specific moment, when you gave your life to Jesus, your soul realm, your mind, your will, your emotions begin to be influenced by that spiritual new life. So you think differently, feel differently, and act differently, make better choices. And it also affects your health, your body. You make better life choices when Christ's at the center of your life, and it helps you live a little bit longer before you go to meet Him forever. Ephesians 6 puts it this way. Verse 1, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved." Love that passage. See, it sums up so succinctly. We were dead. Now we're alive. So if you're a Christian in here today, I'm looking at people who've been raised from the dead. You've all had a resurrection, and you're now living that life in all its fullness that we're unpacking in this series. And I want to try and answer a couple of questions that I think that process begs. It raises the question, okay, well, in what way is this resurrection life different to the physical life that we used to live before we were saved? How do you know it's true? Now, many of you who come here week after week know that we fairly routinely create a moment for people to be raised from the dead, to give their life to Christ, to start the Christian journey. And some who seem to make that decision then kind of disappear into the ether. Some seem to took right in strong, and it's radical. And sometimes you think, well, why is it that some people get it and some people don't, and some people seem to go strong in their faith and some people don't? There are lots of answers to that question. But I do believe it's really important from the moment you give your life to Jesus, you have to know that you know that you know your new life has started. You need assurance. Because from time to time you will do things, say things, and wonder, oh heck, am I really alive in Christ? Ha! I went and sinned again. Oh my. Or you fail in some way or another, and you question, you doubt, you wonder, you know, I did make that commitment to Christ. I believe I did get that brand new start, but am I still living in that life? Have I kind of slipped back? What's happening? Well, I want to think about that with you for a moment. You see, if we think just about your physical body, how do we know if you're alive? Now, if you have an accident, if something happens to you medically, you get rushed to the hospital or a paramedic comes and they test your vital signs of life, don't they? Let's just say, well, let's just check whether you're really alive. And they check your pulse, your heartbeat, they test your breathing rate, they test your blood pressure, they look at the temperature of your body. There are certain key vital signs that medics test. And if they test them all, and it's 0000, you're dead. But if there are some signs of life, a little bleep on the machine, a little pulse, a little heartbeat, it's like, they're still with us, come on. So they work on you to get you back to full life. Well, I kind of think it's a little bit like that spiritually too. And I want to sow this thought in your head today that we can check whether there is spiritual new life in you by checking for some spiritual vital signs of life. And it brings assurance to you to know you've got them. And it also helps you understand how sometimes when things drift or get low, you need a little bit of sort of treatment just to get those things back up strong again. So we're going to talk a bit about the evidence of spiritual life, because the truth is this. Whilst we call this spiritual life spiritual, it's very visible. Don't kid yourself that, well, this is a spiritual thing. It's between me and God. It's private. It doesn't have to affect the way I live, the way I look, the way I act. No. No, this is life-transforming, radical, to-the-root stuff. When you get raised from the dead spiritually, we can tell. Most importantly, you can tell. And you find this place of assurance and deep satisfaction so that whatever life throws at you, you're able to, if you like, test your spiritual pulse, check your spiritual heartbeat, and understand that the evidence of spiritual resurrection life is in you. Now, I'm going to give you six evidences of this new life in Christ, which I think are kind of like vital signs we can test. And I'm going to use examples from the Bible where we read stories of people who were physically raised from the dead. So we're going to take the physical, move it across to the spiritual. So we're going to start in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 4, where there's a great story of the prophet Elisha, who gets involved with a lady, we call her the Shunammite woman. And she cared for Elisha, looked after him. She, because of Isaiah's blessing and prayer, she ended up with a son. She was blessed. But tragically, that son became sick. So she called for the man of God to come and pray for her son. I mean, she only had the son because of his intervention in her life. And it's like, you know, it's a crisis moment. And in chapter 4, verse 32 of 2 Kings, it says, when Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. It was too late. It says he went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out upon the boy, his body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room. Then he got on the bed and stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Boom, he's raised from the dead. The sure evidence that that boy had been raised from the dead was he sneezed. A sneeze is a great big breath. Now, I would suggest to you the first evidence, the vital sign of your spiritual resurrection is that you begin to breathe. You breathe spiritually. There is a new life force that gets a hold of you on the inside. It's an infusion of divine life. So, you know, I sneeze quite a lot because I've got a sensitive sniffer. And I've learned over the years, if you're going to sneeze, don't stop yourself. You can damage yourself internally if you try and hold it in too much. So I know you have to be careful where you direct your sneezes and all that. But it's a powerful thing, is a sneeze. And I think when you become a Christian, there is a part of you that was dead, spiritually dead, and the Holy Spirit infuses it with life. And it's like you go, achoo! Suddenly, you're alive. You're alive in Christ. The Holy Spirit breathes His life in you. You know, both the Hebrew and Greek words for breath, ruach and pneuma, are also used for spirit. To say that you are now born of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, is to say you're born of the wind, of the breath. Because God, the Holy Spirit, inhabits us, dwells amongst us as breath, spiritual breath. And, you know, you can't sneeze and not know it, can you? And I don't think you can be born again without knowing it. You can't be raised from the dead spiritually and not know it. You don't walk away thinking, oh, I'm not sure, am I or aren't I? Probably not then. Because you know you are. You know deep on the inside it's something new has come alive within you. It's a positive infusion of divine life as you reach out in faith to God and you're raised from the dead in that first spiritual breath, as it were. Now, I don't know how you would describe your resurrection moment, the moment you invited Jesus into your heart. Some people are dramatic. They say, oh, it's like a bolt of lightning, Steve. Oh, man, it was like, choo. Most of us are normal. And it's kind of like it was quiet, it was contemplative, maybe it was thoughtful. Often we'll feel just warmth or deep peace. For me, it was deep peace. I can remember kneeling by my bed and giving my life to Jesus, asking Him to come and help me live life as a child. And what I felt was just warmth and peace and, yeah. That was my sneeze. That was the new breath. And I then wanted to ratify that and to talk to my parents, and gradually over time they agreed that, yeah, I did seem to have made that decision, because they're looking for evidence, which we'll come to. And so they let me be baptized. And the baptism moment for me was like another big sneeze. It was another infusion of life. And you take steps in your Christian journey to keep breathing, keep in touch with the Holy Spirit. His breath, His life in you is what keeps you alive spiritually. So a sure sign of spiritual life is you're breathing spiritually. Your spiritual heart beats. You inhale God's life with relish, and you exhale spiritual life. Now, closely related to this is my next evidence. For this, we're going to jump into the New Testament to one of the stories where Jesus raises someone from the dead. It's in Luke chapter 7. And it says that Jesus went to a town called Nain. And as He approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, His heart went out to her. And He said, "Don't cry." Then He went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. I'd love to have been there. Jesus stops the coffin, prays, the dead man sat up and began to talk. I think the second vital sign of your new life is speech. The new breath that has energized you spiritually and given you a new heartbeat gets expressed in new words. When you get saved, your speech changes. Speech changes. New language pours from your new spiritual heart. See, Jesus said in Matthew 12:36 that from the fullness of our heart, the mouth speaks. If you want to know what's deep in someone's heart, just let them talk long enough. And eventually it tumbles out. When they've stopped being politically correct, when they've stopped trying to give you a certain impression, when you just get to the real them and their heart is poured out through their words, that's the real them. And once you become a Christian, inevitably what pours out from your heart is new speech. You talk in ways you didn't talk when you were dead, before you were a Christian. I mean, for a start, you talk to God now. You didn't do that before. You pray. You pray continuously. There's this inner conversation going on between you and the Holy Spirit that's within you. You didn't do that before. You talk to yourself in ways that you didn't before. You build yourself up. You don't wallow in self-pity in the same way. You encourage yourself with what God says about you. And you deal with your fears and your worries and your doubts with an inner conversation. And you talk to people differently. The substance of what you say changes. And sometimes it's one of the most obvious signs somebody's been born again. That before they used to cuss and swear and be cynical and sarcastic and nasty, and they come to Jesus and you listen, and over a period of time, their language changes. And it becomes less cynical, less sarcastic, more positive, more upbuilding, more godly, because they're alive in Christ now. It's a wonderful evidence of the new life in Christ. So breathing and speaking, I think, are vital signs, evidence of the new life. Now, for my third one, we're going to go back to Elisha and the Shunammite's son into 2 Kings chapter 4. And verse 35, we've already read this, I'm just going to refresh you with it. Verse 35, it says, Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room. Then he got on the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times. Okay, the breath came, and he opened his eyes. He opened his eyes. I think a sure sign that you're saved is you get a new set of eyes. You see life differently. We see in the New Testament, in Acts 9:40, there's a story where Peter raises a lady called Tabitha from the dead. And he sends the people out of the room, and he says to the lady, he says, Tabitha, get up. And it says, she opened her eyes. And seeing Peter, she gets up. When you become a Christian, you get a new pair of eyes. You see the world like you never saw it before. You see and understand things that you didn't grasp before. Because now you've got spiritual eyes are opened, and you start to see the world and life from God's perspective. You don't just see it from an earthed perspective, you see it from a divine perspective. So your eyes make you respond differently. You see with compassion. You have discernment and sight to discern things differently. You begin to see as God sees. You'll hear us sometimes talk about the eyes of faith, which means we look at a situation and we don't see the circumstance, we see it fixed. We see it resolved because we're trusting what God says and what God sees about that situation. Eyes of discernment. 1 Corinthians 2:9 talks about, it says, no eye has seen or ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So now, no eye has seen, but God has revealed it by his Spirit. When you're born again of the Spirit of God, his breath is in you, his life is in you. You see stuff because of the Holy Spirit that is within you. Seen it so many times. People get saved And suddenly their sort of nature looks better. The creation looks sweeter, greener. They look at people who they've hated or despised, and now they have compassion on them, whereas before they just wanted to kill them. What's that all about? New eyes. It's new breath, it's new speech, new eyes. That's what's starting to happen. It's one of the surest signs of being raised from the dead is that you're able to say, once I was blind, but now I can see. Now I'm really seeing things as God sees them. So, breath, speech, and sight. Sure vital signs of the resurrection life. My next one, my next vital sign of your resurrection life, I want to go back to another Old Testament passage where we read of it's kind of an accidental resurrection. Okay. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 21. He says, once, while some Israelites were burying a man, so there's a funeral going on, suddenly they saw a band of raiders. So they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. It's like, whoa, we need to get rid of this body quick. So they chucked it into Elisha's tomb. He says, when his body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood on his feet. Some amazing things in the Bible. You should read it. The man came to life and stood on his feet. I think a fourth vital sign, a sure sign that you are saved, is that you stand on your feet. You are standing. People with new life in them stand up. The same thing happened when Jesus prayed for Jairus' daughter in Matthew 5. He takes her by the hand and he says to her, little girl, come on, get up. And he says, immediately the girl stood up and she walked around. Once you become a Christian, you kind of stand up in a new way. You stand up spiritually. You come to realize you now have a rock to stand on. Before in life, it seemed that often what you placed your foot on for conviction or belief or absolutes was slippery or sinking. But when you come to Jesus, it's like standing on a rock, standing on something solid. It's a belief system that's firm. You gain kind of an authority base to stand on in life that is not going to give way as you put pressure on it. Because life will make you put pressure on it. You find that Christians develop this conviction about standing up for what they believe. Yeah. They stand up for causes that are different to the causes they stood for before. And those causes are informed by their new eyes, and by their new speech, their new worldview. It's kind of going to stand for God's ways. We're going to stand for righteousness. We're going to stand for justice in this situation. We're going to stand on God's word. And we stand. We haven't got time to unpack it, but if you read Ephesians chapter 6, there's a great passage about the armor of God. And it teaches us to put the whole armor of God on as believers. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, and so on. And the reason for it says in verse 13, it says, therefore, put the full armor of God on, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Christians are, in the right sense of the word, stubborn. We stand our ground. We know we're saved. We know that our belief system is redeeming us, is refreshing us, is bringing life into our every dimension of our being. So we stand on that ground. You remain standing in the one who saved you. You grow deeper into him, but you don't go anywhere. I know there are pictures about running the race and all that for the Christian life, but there is one sense that once you're in Christ, you just stay put. You put the armor on and you stand your ground. It's a positional statement about who we are as new believers. Standing for what God stands for, because we've got his eyes, articulating his values, because we've got his breath in us. I think a sure sign that people are saved is that they have a cause. You know, they're living for a reason. They've got a purpose. It's like they've now understood what life is all about, and that they're sort of integrating their own life with the big purpose of God. It's right, I want to play my part in the purpose of God in my lifetime. So they become cause fighters. You know, building a great church is a cause. Creating a destination for Wigan is our cause. Standing for justice and righteousness is our causes. It's the cause of Christ, which we as his people and his body represent in the earth today. So, resurrection life is as evidenced by new breath, new sight, new speech, a new standing for things that you never stood for before. Number five, let's flick back to Jairus' daughter in Matthew chapter 5. After Jesus has prayed for her, just a brief verse here, verse 42, it says, immediately the girl stood up and walked around. Yeah. Walked around. Maybe the most compelling evidence that you've been raised from the dead is the way you walk. It's walking. Doing life, walking around in a new way. The new breath in you and your heart, your new heartbeat and sight, your new speech and sense of standing are all evidenced by the way you live your life. You've heard us say it before, we walk the walk. We don't just talk it, we walk it. We walk it in our lifestyle, upright, confident, holy. We grow to become more and more like Jesus. And my point is, it's not invisible. It's obvious. It's clear. You can't be around these raised from the dead people for too long and realize there's something different going on. People can't necessarily explain it, but they know you've changed. Well, sure you've changed. You're breathing in a way you never breathed before. You're in touch with heaven. You're seeing things differently. You're feeling, you're standing, you're articulating, you're walking in a way which is just a sign of the new life you have in Christ. Now, it's a great study, and I'd encourage you to do it. If you ever have concerns about your assurance, that is, whether you're saved or not, do a study of 1 John. It's only a short letter, 5 or 6 chapters. But through that book, John affirms time and time again. He says, he who is born of God, then he describes actions, visible things, life change that are the sure evidence of people who are born of God, who have been raised from the dead. He says things like, he who is born of God walks in the light. So you're not walking in the darkness anymore, you're in the light. He talks about our obedience to Christ, our ability to love our brother, not loving the world anymore. Having a clear sense of the Holy Spirit being in residence in our lives. Acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. It even says things like, he that is born of God does not continue to sin. There's a propensity now to lead into righteous things rather than sinful things. But because he knows we're not perfect, he says in 1 John 1:9, that if we sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sin. It's a beautiful picture. It talks about us overcoming the world, doing what's right. So time after time in that book, it's a version of what Jesus said. Jesus put it this way. He said, by their fruits, you will know them. And if you call yourself a Christian, if you say, I'm part of this life in Christ, well, by your fruits, you are known. Not just what you say. And I know your talk changes, but talk can be cheap. We've got to see, talk, breathe, stand, walk as Jesus did. Now, lastly, staying with the story of Jairus' daughter in Mark 5, verse 42 says, as we've just read, immediately the girl stood up and walked around, and he told them to give her something to eat. Give her something to eat. Why? Well, I extrapolate from that because she was hungry. She had an appetite. And I would suggest to you a vital sign of life for whether you're saved or not is you have an appetite. You have an appetite. You want to learn. You want to grow. You want to understand spiritual things. There's an appetite. a breathing, seeing, talking, standing, walking new believer will have an appetite. An appetite for God. An appetite to want to know Him more. Which is why you pray. It's why you come to church to get information. It's why you study the scripture. You have an appetite for His word. You know, the Bible says that God's word is like bread. His man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the hand of God, mouth of God. Now, 1 Peter talks about God's word being like milk, pure spiritual milk. These are not luxury foods, these are basic foods. And you get an appetite for every day, a bit of the bread that is Christ, a bit of the milk of His word, to keep yourself fed and nourished. You develop an appetite for God's ways. You know, Matthew 5, 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." There's something in you now that wants to do it right. You don't want to go the dodgy route. You don't want to go the unrighteous route. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. And when I hear people, you know, hungering, "Steve, I can't understand this in the Bible. Can you help me with this?" That's a sure sign they're born again. You know, "Man, I slipped up last week. I didn't walk with God as I should, but you know, I so want to get it right." Yeah, that doesn't mean you're not saved. To me, it's a sign you are saved. Yeah, you slipped, but your appetite, your hunger, your desire to learn is a sure sign. You're a child of God and are just looking for the right information to help you grow. I think there's an appetite for the community of God's people too. You work out, "I want to be with other like-minded people. Yep, I'm raised from the dead spiritually, and I want to be with the other life-filled people so we can learn together, support one another, pray together, grow together, and influence society together." So how do you know if you've been raised from the dead? There's the new breath of God's life in you. You start to see through new spiritual eyes. Your speech changes to express what's in your new heart. You stand up for what you believe, you walk with God, and you're hungry for more. I want to close by saying this, just to point out something from the context in which all this happens. In the story of Jairus' daughter, the little girl that Jesus rose from the dead, I've assumed appetite because Jesus said, "Give her something to eat." But it's interesting, the responsibility lay with her family to feed her. Okay, she's come to life. Ooh. She's woken up and sat up and started talking. And Jesus doesn't say to her, "Go to the cupboard, little girl, and get you something to eat." He says to the family, "Feed her." Our church community is like a food store. This is a spiritual pantry. And every time somebody comes to life, is saved, starts their journey with Jesus, it's our collective responsibility to be part of the spiritual feeding program. When Tabitha in Acts 9, that I mentioned briefly, was raised from the dead, we read this in Acts 9, verse 40. He says, "Turning toward the dead woman, Peter says, 'Tabitha, get up.' She opens her eyes and seeing Peter, she sat up." Now, note what happened. It says, "He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive." She was raised from the dead, but still needed help to stand. Peter presented her to a believing community. You know, the only reason that some of you, me included, are still walking strong as Christians today is because when we came to life, when we became Christians, it's as if somebody took us by the hand and led us to a believing community and said, "Look after this one, will you?" Our gratitude for the family of faith, for the church, for Christian friends is immense. It's indispensable. Our church community must help new believers to their feet. And therein lies the importance of the spiritual family, the church. So, all the things that I've quickly mentioned there, I think are the evidence you've been raised from the dead. Spiritually, you're breathing, talking, seeing, standing, walking, and eating, but helped by the believing community of the church. You do it, but you don't do it in isolation. So, this morning I want you to take strength. Take strength and encouragement from these evidences of your new life. I don't know where you've been this last week or a month or so, but if you've doubted at all that you're a Christian, see those evidences in you. If you've sinned and drifted off so you didn't feel as close to God, well, repent, ask His forgiveness, and get back on track. It's there for us all. Find assurance. And the other thing I want to say is this. Be part of a church community that helps new believers find that new spiritual food. Don't leave it to the leaders. Don't leave it to the community pod leaders. Don't leave it to Ben and to Dave and Helen and Rach and the team. No. Homemaking is something we all get involved with. Be part of feeding one another, nurturing one another, so that everybody who is brought to life has around them this wonderful community that'll help them to their feet and help them find some good food, will feed them, and then will help them on their journey, and together we'll become a community that changes a nation. Amen? Yeah.